Someone has been commissioned to write your life story. You've given the opportunity to take everything you've been about, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to write it all. And as they begin to write, they begin to see some common threads. Interwoven into your life are moments of victory, moments of defeat, challenges, circumstances outside of your control. And then they begin to realize that beyond everything you have been through in life, the most common thread that they see is where you find your strength. They find your story amazing because it's a story of overcoming. They find your story as something that motivates them. They find your story as something that absolutely equips their lives. You see, when I give that particular description, your first thought is, that's what I would like my story to be like. But I'm afraid if they looked at my story, they would find a fragile human being who has allowed the circumstances of life to define their story. And as a result, they missed out on so much. And it's interesting because during these weeks, we've been looking at what it means to reflect the right thing. And think about it for a moment. During this week, we talked about what happens when we reflect His power and what happens when we reflect His wisdom. What happens when we reflect His grace and we reflect His love? Those reflections give us the privilege of being able to become more and more like Jesus. And see, the essence of what we've been looking at is that for each one of us, the story should be something that absolutely only God could write. Because if the story is something we could write, then certainly we would have 7 or 8 happy chapters and only a momentary paragraph where we would allude to something where we had a challenge. In fact, if you think about it for a second, that's exactly what we've done in many churches across our land. We've helped people get a happy story without understanding holiness. We've helped people get a false sense of victory without understanding what victory is all about. And as a result, if we're not careful, we'll miss the very essence of what it means to live victoriously. And today, we look at reflecting His victory. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I like to be with a winner. And there can't be any greater winner than Jesus. Because the reality is that this reflection of His victory is summarized in a few short verses, but the essence of the story is so powerful because it's set in the backdrop of God's description through Paul of a church, listen, that was so beat up by its own choices that they were defeated in so many aspects that they come to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and Paul begins to write, you got to understand where your victory comes from. And listen carefully, our victory comes from what it is that Christ has done and being able to experience that. And when you find yourself in 1 Corinthians 15, you realize something. This is a story of victory, not defeat. And so today I want us to think about our own lives for a moment. I want us to think about our own journey. I want to ask you a couple of questions. I want you to think about it. And the first one, you probably don't want to answer very quickly because it might acknowledge that you live on the wrong side of the tracks too often. How often do you find yourself defeated? I mean, how many times in your life do you look and go, you know what? I could have, I should have, I would have, but I didn't. And it took the best of me. You see, the reality is that if we don't understand where our victory comes from, listen, this is very important. In fact, listen carefully. In the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you get the most carefully crafted part of any doctrine related to the resurrection. And why would it be important for us to focus on the resurrection at this particular juncture? Because that's where all your victory and all your hope and all your meaning in life really are anchored in. Because without that, our victory would be only momentary, would only be fleeting. So I want you to think about the last time you just got wiped out. You ever had one moment like that? I mean, where the best of you was taken away. And as a result, excuse me. And as a result, you found yourself absolutely up against a wall. This week, a young girl that was just a child when we left Arkansas, she suddenly found her little baby in the crib without life. And on Wednesday, I was reading her words, posted on Facebook. Little Brantley has gone to be with Jesus. I know God's in control. As I read those words, I thought the only way that Emily will ever find victory is to be able to take the precious word of God and anchor her life in that. You see, we all at times face difficulty. Anyone ever had someone walk out on them? You loved them more than life, but they said, I don't want you. And you see, what you discover is those momentary points of affliction and difficulty, if you're not careful, become the entire identity of your life. And they steal away your capacity to see life the way God intended. Now, this Memorial Day weekend, how important it is that we have a reflection on victory. But not only that, but when you think about your own life, you have to ask yourself a second question. And that is, beyond every moment of defeat, what are the secrets to experiencing victory? In other words, what is it that God has that's a secret? And I want us to look into this passage, and what I want you to do today is really, hopefully, challenge your thought process. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. It's easy to let somebody get in the way of who he is. It's easy to be defeated by someone's attitude, someone's disposition, a circumstance. And the reality is that nothing should get in the way of our grasping how desperately God wants us to trust him with all of our heart. Let's begin reading, if we could, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We begin in verse 50. And I want you to do something just for a second as you look at this passage. I want you to look at verse 50, and then I want you to look at verse 54. Then I want you to look at verse 57, 58. So, and I want you to look at the first word of each one of these verses just to get a focus on what Paul does here. Because here he comes to the summation point of his entire writing about what it means to understand the resurrection. All right? Look at it, if you would, with me. Verse 50 says, now. Okay, so stop there for a second. What's he doing? He's capturing their attention and saying, okay, everything I just said brings you to this point. Now, here's where we are. Look at verse 54. But, what is he saying here? He's saying there's something that's going to transition us about this perishable life that we have. Verse 57, what does it say? But, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And when you look at that, you got to see what it says there, because who gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is there's only one way to get victory, and that's to absolutely give thanks to God for what he's done. Then look at verse 58. Finally, what does he come to? What's the summation verse of? Therefore. Therefore. In other words, as long as you live, let these four things be in you. Let them be a part of who you are. And by the time we finish today, let me tell you what I hope. I hope God has burned into your heart an awareness that you must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to imagine how different your life would be today if you said, I will be steadfast. Nothing will get in my way. I will always abound. I'll always do more than the minimum. And then I'll make sure that I know that nothing I'm doing is in vain. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you live just like that? In fact, what you see in these last few verses is the end of the story. Because the end of the story is that we can have victory in Christ. We can have victory. And if we understand the end of the story, listen carefully, we will live out our chapters in a very effective way. These chapters of life that God gives us. You see, each season of life is a chapter that God opens up to us. I put a picture on my wife's counter last night. It was of Ansley Hagen, who just graduated from high school. It's hard to imagine that when Ansley moved to Atlanta, Georgia, she was a little girl. The Titanic theme song was written on her heart, and every Sunday night after service, we would go to CC's Pizza, and Ansley would ride with Brother Gerald, and she would sing that song. And I can, whenever I hear it now, I don't think of Celine Dion or somebody else. I think of Ansley singing that song because it caused those words to be so precious. But we looked at each other and said, can you believe that life has gone by that fast? That a little bitty girl can be a grown young lady graduating from high school? And here's what you discover. If we miss a chapter, we may miss the very moment we need the most to remind us of his faithfulness, remind us of his witness. And what you discover is that you and I, if we understand that God has this whole thing in his hand, this whole story written by him, what'll happen? It'll cause us to live more effectively, more connected to his purpose, more yielded to his plan, and more obedient to his spirit. Something will happen inside of us that words could never express. But the peace that passes understanding will become a part of who we are, and all of a sudden, we are experiencing victory like we never dreamed possible. And listen carefully. When we begin to reflect his victory the way God intended, it will be so magnetic that everybody will want what you've got. You wonder why sometimes people don't connect to us? We don't reflect his victory. We don't reflect what he's up to in our lives. We instead allow our circumstances, our aches and pains, our relational challenges, our thought process, we let all those things get in the way of us being who he wants us to be. And on this particular weekend, while we're all gathered together as one family, called One Heart, I want to challenge you to ask yourself the question, what would your life be like if people saw victory in you moment by moment? I'll tell you what it'd be like. You would not be able to keep all the people away who want to ask you questions about what it is you live for, what it is you're doing in your life, why you live for an eternal purpose. And so my challenge for you today is think about your own story. Because if we understand the end of the story, we will live out our chapters in a different way. One of the things I love the most is this chapter of life I'm in right now. Not only has it brought into our lives a brand new joy with a granddaughter, but also 15 other sweet little children back in our nursery and more to come. But what it's done is it's given me the opportunity to stand at this moment in life and reflect on how faithful God has been. And you know, you have to live long enough to understand how much he has done for you in order to grasp victory. But let me tell you what I've learned. I have lived long enough to watch him meet some people at the most difficult moments in their life and be sufficient. I've lived long enough to pray and believe that God could meet every need that I would ever face in life, and he has done so in ways I never could even express. You see, we just need to make sure we understand that we understand the end of the story. And that's really what Paul was getting at. And what you see is that his victory in all of our lives has to be reflected in our day-to-day living. In other words, if we don't start reflecting it every day, there'll be no evidence of a real faith. And so what happens is, as we begin to reflect his victory every day, something begins to happen inside of us. Now, it's interesting how Paul paints this emotional word picture, because what he does is he identifies some things that we can relate to. And let's read this text again, and let's read it from verse 50 all the way through verse 58. And I want you to think about the power of his words as he pins these particular words to those at Corinth who did not understand victory. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, notice how he says it, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When you read this, you immediately realize that there's some keys to reflecting his victory. And I want us to look at these very briefly together today, because I want you to go out of church today going, you know what? I may, for the very first time, understand why Paul penned these words. You see, oftentimes we think about these words only as a reflection of where we're headed. But he was reflecting on where they were. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're always looking out there somewhere, you may miss what's right in front of you. I posted on Facebook last night, the first time I posted in months, other than some funny stuff like eating pizza 15 days in a row in Italy. I didn't post anything serious in months. But it dawned on me as I was sitting at my desk studying last night that something can be right in front of us and we miss it. Right in front of us. And what my encouragement to those who are my friends in other places, and you know what's interesting, what caused me to reflect that? I happened to be scanning through those who had written comments, and I saw the picture of a girl in Romania that I had seen give her heart to Christ in another time. And I was watching what was happening by the pictures of her story. And it made me realize something. It can be right in front of you, but you miss it. So today, I'm going to bring it right in front of you one more time. And I'm going to try to grab hold of your thought process and cause you to go, you know what? That's who I want to be. I want to be a victorious woman. I want to be a victorious man. I don't want to be overwhelmed by my circumstances or conflicted in my spirit. I want to be a man or woman who reflects who Jesus is by understanding the resurrection, understanding his victory. We begin by what he does by talking about in a moment. In fact, the first thing I want you to see, the moment that changes everything. And I want you to see this because I want you to understand just how articulate Paul was as he crafted these words. Look how he says it there in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know where we get our word moment? Where we get our word atom? We get it from this particular word in the Greek language. And what it amounts to is to bring it down to the smallest potential thing it could be. And here's what he was saying. It is like that, in a moment, that everything changes. It's the very thing that changes the heart of any person at any juncture. But he says, in a moment. And when you think about this, in fact, when you look at this particular verse, you realize that he uses some things to capture our attention. First of all, he says the twinkle of an eye. In other words, all of a sudden, one little twinkle and everything changes. But not only that, though, he talks about how that there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. And that trumpet is going to signal the beginning of something brand new. And so imagine for a second that all of a sudden he's painting this picture that your eyes will twinkle, you'll hear a sound of a trumpet, and then all of a sudden you'll experience that the perishable will be set aside. In fact, when you look at this, you realize he says, I talk to you as in a mystery. And verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. And when you see the contrast there, he talks about something that's perishable, and that is something that can decay, something that has the capacity to decay. And what he's saying is that beyond everything this flesh and blood will ever take on it, there is something inside of us that transforms our lives. So I want to take just a second, and what I want to do, I want to just take you to two or three other verses that give you this concept of moment, because we sometimes miss that. Look, if you would, let's begin, if we could, in Hebrews chapter 12. Now you're going to have to turn your Bible a little bit, so you got to wake up here, all right? So, because we're going to move quickly through these, all right? Hebrews chapter 12. It's not going to be on your screen. You just got to hang a right and find your way there. And I want you to see this because I want you to understand this moment that you and I live in. All right? So, Hebrews chapter 12. How many of you are in the New Testament? Let me see your hand. All right, good. We're at least in the right book. Let's move on to the right here because I don't hear enough pages turning, all right? And if you're on an electronic Bible, how many of you got an electronic Bible? You're using your phone or you're using? Okay, that way I know if you're playing games, I'm aware of what's happening all the time. You know, I always know that because when I'm making a point that's real serious and you're smiling, I know you're winning somewhere in some way. and whatever game you're playing. But the truth is, whether you're leading electronically or whether you are in the pages that are there, which, by the way, that's one thing I don't like about electronic. You don't ever hear the Bible turning anymore. So for those of you still bring them a little bit longer, all right? Look at verse 11, if you would. Let's kind of look at what he says here. Notice that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I want you to imagine for a second what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. What he's saying is there's not a thing you live through in life that's challenging that you're excited about. I mean, you don't get excited about things that challenge you and take the best of you, but, he says, what does it do? I mean, notice how he says it here. It works, it has this capacity to yield the peaceful fruit of, watch this, righteousness. No, see, here's what you got to see. Here's what he's saying. In a moment, you're going to face something you couldn't even imagine is going your way, and it is going to be disciplining you, it's going to direct you, it's going to give you hope, it's going to give you meaning, but as you are disciplined, after you get past the sorrow is, why do I have to live through this? Then all of a sudden something hits you. God's teaching me something. And listen, if you have walked through the valley of difficulty, sorrow, challenges, pain, heartache, none of those do you choose. Would you ever choose that? To be in a moment when it's not good? But listen, what he's trying to say is, we all have our moments. And something happens inside of us as a result of it. And so if you're here today and your moment's whacking you hard, just remember this. It says that it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago. It is to be right with God, in a right relationship with him. Pretty exciting moment, isn't it? Let's look on, though. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Kind of hang a left back the other way. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you these moments that we have. In fact, this will affect everyone here because we've had some moments where we didn't do what this verse says. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Listen to how Paul wrote it. Let no, and you ought to circle the word no, unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Notice how he says it. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I want you to imagine for a second. You have a moment where you get to say something to somebody. You can tell them what you're thinking, or you can let God speak through you. How often do you let what you're thinking come out first? We all do, don't we? And here's what Paul says to the Ephesians. Don't let stuff come out of your mouth you can't get over. Say something that edifies. I mean, imagine what it'd be like if the people you love the most said the most powerfully edifying things to you for the need of your moment to give grace to you. Aren't you glad you serve a God of grace? I mean, can you imagine when you make your next blunder if God said to you, I'm going to get you? I mean, wouldn't that be tough? In fact, maybe you ought to understand how he does. Go back to Psalm 30. By the way, we're just having one service. I can preach as long as I want to, right? Amen? Good. You don't like that. Tough luck. You're here. We got men with guns in the lobby. You're not going anywhere. Now, you may not hear as clearly after you see the gun, but you'll get there. Psalm 30. Just kidding. Look if you would. You can't miss. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to build into your thought process that we all have these moments that are our journey that we got to grab hold of. Look at verse 5, Psalm 30. Listen to how David said it. For his anger is but for a moment. Notice this. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Have you ever done something that was against what God intended for your life? And you realize, I think I went the wrong way at that moment. You better hang on to Psalm 30, verse 5. Because what this verse says is, he's gonna be ticked off for a moment, but it's not gonna last. Because his anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Don't you love that's the God we serve? All right, look at one other verse. Go back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to show you one other verse. chapter 4, excuse me. Because I want to make sure we don't miss understanding how important it is that we grab hold of our moment. And I want you to see this, because this moment, these moments that we're talking about change everything. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, if you're back to where we started at, just hang a right and a few pages and you're right at it. Look if you at verse 17 of chapter 4. For momentary, notice that word, same, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Anybody ever had a momentary light affliction? Sure you have. Circumstances you couldn't control, situations you never dreamed you'd face. Momentary light affliction. And as a result, what we see here, and by the way, I just wanted to pick out a few verses to grab hold of your attention and to remind you that we all have some moments. What we make of them will define whether we are victorious or defeated. Because here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Everybody here gets afflicted. Everybody here faces a challenge. Everybody here goes at something and they have to deal with it. But you got to take your moment and realize it changes everything. When you realize, for example, your affliction is working an eternal weight of glory. I mean, imagine for a second. All of a sudden, you face something, you go, you know what, Lord, I can live through this. I can live through this. I had a friend send me a posting from Mother's Day of a girl who told her whole story by never saying a word, but just holding up a piece of paper. Her name was Lacey Buchanan. You may have seen this story. Amazing little story of a girl who fell in love and got the news that they were having a child, but then the child was born without eyes and several other things. And it was, you know, as I read it, she went from her affliction to the absolute joy that that little baby named Christian had brought into her world. I watched it last night on purpose because I want to be reminded that sometimes we see our momentary light affliction is not something that will bring an eternal weight of glory. We instead look at it as this is our lot in life. We've been whacked and we can't get past it. Listen carefully. In Christ, you can overcome anything. In Christ, you'll find the answer to every part of your story that God is writing. And yes, we do have to go through these moments, but they're all there to move us forward. They're all there to remind us of who He is. Let's look at the second aspect as we see back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to, and you can't miss this because the essence of an entire story ties and links into this, because he talks about the sting that disappears. He talks about this all of a sudden death no longer having the answer for those who had come into a right relationship with Christ. And I want to take a moment, if you're looking for where that comes from, those verses come from, they come from Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. But I want to take a moment, I want to make sure that we understand this, because this is what causes us to live effectively no matter what we face. First of all, he says that mortality is conquered. I mean, he makes it very clear here that all of a sudden, that everything is perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal would have put on immortality. Imagine for a second that death no longer is viewed as a final chapter, but it's actually the opening up of all that God intends to do, all that God intends to see transpire in our life, His eternal purpose. And what happens is all of a sudden, there's no longer a sting there. You ever been stung by a fire ant? You ever ask yourself a question, how can a little bitty, tiny red ant make my whole foot swell? Years ago, we were living in our home in Alpharetta, and we had fire ants everywhere. And I was out mowing one day, and I stepped in a pile of them. And for some reason, they are very aggressive. They don't like you messing with their pile. And all of a sudden, I watched my foot before my very eyes just swell up. My toes felt like they were going to burst. And I thought to myself, I can't imagine a little sting having that kind of power. And what you discover here, here's what Paul says. That this sting that we call death, that It is the summation of a million fire ants biting us. It's nothing because Christ is in us. And when you look at it, you realize mortality is conquered. Death is nullified. See, death no longer has any connection point. One of our suite members came up to me right before the service. I had the privilege some time ago of visiting with her mom who was battling a cancer and going through a difficult time. And in the midst of that dialogue, her mother said to her, when people ask me who my preacher is, I say Gerald. And she began to dialogue with her daughter about that relationship, about the time we sat and talked and shared. And by the way, when I visit somebody who's headed towards the end of this chapter, I'm always talking about the next chapter, because your heart doesn't have to be troubled. You can believe in God. He's prepared a place for every one of us. And that daughter looked at me and out in the lobby and said, would you mind if my mom passes, would you do her service? Would you go to Alabama and do that service? And the answer is absolutely less. You know why? Because death is nullified. We don't have to go and weep over someone who has no hope. We weep as those who have hope. That's what makes us be able to look at church today. And you know what? I can have victory. I can have victory. There's one other thing that he notes here, and that is that sin's covered. Now, you can't miss this part of it, because what he says here, the sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. It's all conquered because of the victory we have in Christ. Don't you love that? I mean, would you be excited about arriving in heaven and the only list they had was all the things you've done wrong? I mean, imagine for a second. You get there and they say, wait a minute, George, we can get a review of the list. Wait a minute, Heidi, we've got a list here. And your first question, how long will it be? Oh, we're here days. I mean, this is going to be a long journey here. I mean, how exciting would that be about eternity? It wouldn't be, would it? I mean, wouldn't you even hate to have what you did last week put on a list in heaven? Anybody think any wrong thoughts? Anybody say any wrong words? Anybody miss any moments? You see, the reality is that we need to make sure that we understand the sting has disappeared. You won't arrive with that kind of summation. You'll arrive because the precious blood of Jesus has been shed so that you could have life. One final thing, and we're done. As you look at this, he gets to the essence of the real victory we have. And what I want to do is I'm going to take just a moment for us to look at the amazing victory and focus that Paul brings into our attention. Because what he does here is he kind of says to you, you know what? In this moment, everything's going to change and death is going to be conquered and you're not going to be stung by any more fire ants. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure you understand the victory. And look at verse 57. Look how he says it again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes to a summation. And I want to park just a moment here, because he says in verse 58, therefore, in other words, in summation of everything that I've said, he says, my beloved brethren, which means what he's saying is, I love you enough to tell you, you stay focused on these things. Let's look at them and let's look at the original meaning of each one of these words, because I think it will help you grasp the significance of what it is God's saying to each one of them. First of all, he said to be steadfast. And when you look at that word in original language, it carries the idea of being firmly situated. In other words, sinking deep into your chair, knowing where you are, what you're about. Firmly situated. Steadfast. Do you realize when you're going through difficulty who you always navigate toward, how you always move toward? Those who are steadfast. Because you know they're going to say the right thing and the right way to help you get to the right place. And what Paul was saying is, as you live your life, keep this focus. Stay steadfast. But then he says, be immovable. And when you look at that word immovable, it carries with the idea of staying real still. Anyone ever had an MRI? And what do? They tell you immediately, you got to lay completely still, because we're going to be making an image of what's inside of you. And I know the first one I ever had was I was having some balance problems. So I thought, well, I better go find out and make sure I don't have a brain tumor. And I went in and I asked him before I went. I said, now, this is back a long time ago. I said, hey, I got to ask you a question. How long am I going to be in here? And the doctor owed me a few minutes. I got there and they said, well, This is about a 45-minute deal. And I'll never forget this feeling because this is back when the only MRI was just on the front side of coming online. And it's when that big magnet made a lot of noise. And I'll never forget, he said, "Are you scared of small places?" Yeah, nah, don't bother me. They reeled me about halfway into that tube. I started yelling, "Get me out of here! Get me out of here!" And you know what they had to do? They had to cover my eyes. They had to make sure I didn't see it. But I had to lay completely still. I had to be immovable. In fact, when you look at that, it carries a little bit more meaning than just being completely still. Now, don't miss this. Be completely still in the middle of His will. Now, that's what it means to be immovable. In other words, I'm in the middle of what it is you have for me, and I'm going to lay completely still. I'm not going to miss anything because I'm in the middle of your will. Which, by the way, if you're not in the middle of His will, you're always moving. You know why? Because you're looking for your way instead of God's way. You ever tried to fix one of your problems on your own? Moving on, trying to make it happen? Well, the reality is, you didn't fix it, did you? Because you were not immovable. You were not being completely still. Have you ever tried to lay real still for a little while? Pretty challenging, isn't it? And here's what Paul is saying. In life, it's just as challenging, but be immovable. Then he says, always abounding. Always abounding. And here's what I want you to meet, to see and not miss. What he's saying is, always exceeding the bare minimum. In other words, go beyond the minimum to what it is that God has for you. What would it be like, for example, if today you just said, I'm no longer stopping at point one. I'm going where God wants me to go. I'll tell you what you discover. His word would become richer to you. His spirit would be more alive inside of you, and you would find yourself going, I'm abounding. I'm abounding. Something would happen inside of you. But you don't want to miss the word where he says always. And here's what he's saying. If you're going to be able to experience the victory God intends for you, you've got to always go beyond a minimum. Which means, by the way, it's more than just coming to church, giving your offering, looking happy. It's far greater than that. Always abounding is to take yourself and put yourself in a place where only God can work inside of you. But then you'll notice he says one other thing as we finish this up today. So that you realize that your toil is not in vain. And here's what, when you read this from the original language, here's what Paul was saying. Everything that is eternal, everything that is eternal is worthy and wise. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, you just got marching orders to live out a victorious life. What does he say? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that no matter what you're doing, none of it is in vain. In other words, it always has a value to it. You see, my encouragement today is to think about your own life, and I want you to just glance back. Remember, we started this message, and we said, if someone was writing your story, what if they began the story today? In this moment. And they said, you know what? She found herself at a place where all of a sudden her moment was worth it. The sting of death was out of the way. She was all of a sudden steadfast, immovable, abounding, knowing it's not in vain. You see, what we sometimes miss is we believe we're supposed to gauge everything by what we see. And you can never gauge what God is up to by what you see. So my question to you today is, as you look at this passage, are you willing to live with resurrection power? Because that's really what Paul's saying, in anticipation of ultimate victory. I mean, Paul's question is real clear. Will you live it the way that'll make an eternal difference? And let me encourage you today. It may very well be you're here and you realize something. For me to be in line with what it is he has for me, I have to make a decision. I have to make more than one decision. It may be that you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ. I loved running into Joe, who was baptized last week, telling about all that God had done since last week. starting his journey. I love picking up a note from Nathan, who was baptized last week, who said, I felt the presence of the Spirit of the Lord when I was baptized. You see, if either one of them tell their story, they're just the beginning of the story of being steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that nothing is in vain. If you live that way, I'm going to tell you what you'll live with. You'll live with victory. When you live with victory, God does an amazing thing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every person who's here. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, the presence of your Spirit. And Lord, the truth is that as Paul sang a moment ago, we may not be able to sing or preach like someone else, but we can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding, knowing nothing is in vain because we have the victory that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in this moment, I just pray for sweet victory in the lives of those who are here. I look across this room, Lord, and I realize there's some who are here who need to make a decision for you. You need to step into your plan. I just pray you'd move in their hearts today. I pray, Lord, during these moments, we would just reflect on who you are and the victory that we have in you. We bless you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, for what it is you want to do in each one of our lives. And we give these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen.